Good evening.
Good evening.
How's everybody tonight? Well, do we have any updates on the preacher? I understand he's home now. That's what I heard. Is that correct? He is home?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Continue to pray for our pastor and his family. In fact, by and large, continue to pray one for another. We all need it.
Yeah.
If you do have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and we'll be focusing on verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11, Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in your house, and it is good to be in your house again. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we have together, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, the only truth this side of heaven. We pray, Lord, that as the message is preached, that you'd set me aside, and I would be insignificant, and your word would be magnified, and open the hearts and the souls and the eyes and the minds of your people. May we all get something from your word tonight. Speak to us, Lord, individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The subject of this message tonight is five areas of your life Satan wants to enter. Five. Satan wants nothing more than to enter certain areas of your life so he can gain a stronghold. He'll try anything to throw you off center, distract you from your focus, and render you ineffective in your Christian life. The devil cannot take your salvation. Nobody can. Nothing can. But what the devil desires to do is to make each and every one of us as ineffective as possible for the Lord. That is why he has these five areas that he tries to infiltrate. And I believe that there are common areas he attacks, not just for those who God has called into the ministry, but in any of us. As long as we're aware of his strategies, we can be on guard to keep him out of his target entry points. Now, these are the five areas of your life Satan wants to enter. Area one, your heart. So it's not God's alone. The Lord should be the only one on your heart throne. The only one. Nothing else. If Satan can get you off focus and have anything else placed on the throne of your heart, he'll render you ineffective. There is a reason God's word tells us in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Satan knows he has an entry point into your life if God is not first in our hearts. Put the Lord first. Do not let anything on this earth take his place. Put him first. God's first commandment set forth under the old covenant is found in Exodus 20, verse 3. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Israel had a real problem with that. They would have a good king who would follow after the Lord. And then that king would die. And his successor, his son, would do, as the Bible says, wickedly in the eyes of the Lord. Israel, it was back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that is what the Lord wants, is to have him first, preeminent in your heart. Nothing else. I can't stress that enough. Nothing else to distract you. Nothing else to pull you away. Nothing else to cause you to lose your focus. Put him on the throne and keep him there. Don't put anything else there. No hobbies, no pastimes, no job, no sports, no family. Your family is important, but put it in perspective. The Lord, the husband, the wife, the children. That's the way God designed it. Put him first in your family. Dads, moms, be an example to your kids. Be an example to your wife, men. Ladies, be an example to your husband. Put the Lord first where he belongs. As Jesus restated that under the new covenant, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And responded by saying in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38, thou shalt, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Satan's greatest desire is to prevent you from giving God all of your heart. So he will constantly dangle people, things, and desires in front of you. Anything to distract you so he can erect a false god in front of you that you don't even realize you have. Do you love God more than you love anything or anyone else in life? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The things of this life, they're here for a moment, and then gone. Poof. Guys, the brand new car you bought, the one you really like, and you go out there every Saturday and you polish it and you vacuum out the interior and everything. You know what's going to happen to that car? It's going to break down. It's going to give you problems. And you're going to not wish, you're going to wish you never bought it. Things are temporal. Houses, possessions. That's temporal stuff. Focus on the eternal. Focus on your reward. Focus on keeping the Lord first, serving him, not to get rewards, but serve him because you love him. He did so much for us. Granted, we can never repay him back, but we can still serve him with a joyful heart. Satan will try to lure you with false gods like your career, a spouse, or love interest, a dream, a goal, a hobby, or a lifestyle. Just like anything. Anything in this world, he'll try to distract you. Men, if you know your fishing and hunting regulations more than you know your Bible, you need to reevaluate yourself. If you know the stats of your favorite sports team more than you know your Bible, men, you need to reevaluate yourself. If you know your car inside and out and you know all the things about it and you know all the specs and stats on it, you need to reevaluate yourself. Having things that are nice is good. There's nothing wrong with it. But when the things become preeminent over the Lord, that's the problem. And ladies, what can I say? If you value your husband more than the Lord, you need to reevaluate your life. When you value your children more than the Lord, you need to reevaluate your life. Now, one of the scariest things I've ever heard somebody say, a woman say, is, I live for my children. No. You live for the Lord. You raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You give an example for your children. You do right. If you don't do that, the world's going to teach them different. Trust me, I know. I was a fool. And I didn't do right. Thank God, they're coming back. But, you know, the old saying, if I had to do it all over again, I'd have done it different. Pray for your kids, moms, dads. Pray and ask God to help you do right by them. Be an example. Now, there's many men and women whose first love is their bodies, so they spend more time in the gym working out than letting God work within. It's a subtle way of starting to love other things more than God. Some of us love food, money, recreation, our children, a substance, or a feeling, like being in love or feeling energetic, more than God himself. Guard your heart by keeping Christ on the throne of your life so Satan doesn't try to sneak anything else in there. Satan is wily, he's sneaky, and he's very clever. But we serve a God who can take him down only if you submit yourself to him. Number two, your worries. To make you doubt God's love and provision, Satan goes in there and starts getting you to worry about things. Where am I going to pay this bill? What am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? What about this? What about that? You know, it's about time you start. Don't get on the bus to what if-ville. Don't get on the train to whateverville. Don't worry. He's got it in his hands. He's got it in control. The very God who sent his son to die for you and shed his blood for your sins, nothing's hard for him. Cast your care on him, for he careth for you. Don't worry about things. John 14:1, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Satan wants you stressing because then you're not resting in God's ability to take care of you. Women tend to stress over the temporal. Bills must be paid, or whether or not a man will come into their lives, if they'll be able to have a child, what someone is saying about them, how their body looks, and so on and so forth. Men tend to stress about jobs, providing for their families, and whether or not they're making the cut in several areas of life. Then there's health concerns, fears about our aging parents, and other situations that can crowd out God's peace in our lives and even cause us to begin to blame God for our overall circumstances. Don't do that. Don't blame God. My dad had this saying. He said, the most painful wound is a self-inflicted wound. Let that sink in. The most painful wound is a self-inflicted one. A lot of times we hurt ourselves and then we sit there and we just get into a depression and the only thing we do, God, if you wouldn't have done this, don't do that. I'm speaking from experience. Don't do it. God loves you. He cares for you. He loved enough to send a son to die for you. He cares for you every day of your life. Every breath you take, every beat of your heart is a gift from God. Don't blame God. Don't blame him. That's the devil wanting you to do that. So are you living like God's love and provision are real? Don't let Satan in this door through his tantalizing what-if questions and the doubts he weaves through your mind. God instructs us in Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. So keep praying about your concerns and keep thanking God ahead of time for what he's about to do, so Satan doesn't get a stronghold in your mind through your worries and fears. Hate to use this as a reference, but here it goes. Don't worry, be happy. The Lord wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. He doesn't want you walking around like you've got your face stuck in a stovepipe. I mean, that's what the devil wants, because it will distract you and pull you away from God. Everything the devil does in these 5 points is to pull you away from God. And I can't emphasize this enough. Pull you away from God and to make you as ineffective as a witness for him. He's not worried about the ineffective Christians. He's worried about the ones that are doing something for the Lord. That's why he attacks you, Christian. That's why he's always on you, 24/7, 365. He never plays fair. He's always on time, and he's always there. Go to the Lord. He'll protect you. Guarantee it. Your everyday thinking. So you're just like the world. It's amazing how many people profess to know God and follow him, yet their thinking patterns are just like those of anyone else in the world. Satan loves that. He wants you to be so absorbed with the ways of the world that you are clueless about what God's word says. He will do this through subtle messages in music, lyrics, statements from your favorite celebrity, and words of advice from friends. Even friends of yours who are believers but are quoting verses that they think are in the Bible but are not. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Stay humble. And you know, the folks that, you know, they recite verses they think they're in the Bible. Like, God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. We're helpless. He's the helper. We're in the mire. We're in the muck. We're in sin. His hands outstretched. He helps us. If we can help ourselves, then that means we had a part in our salvation. Charles Wesley said this: the only thing you contributed to your salvation is the sin that required it. That's really a sobering thought. And the only thing in heaven right now that was made by man are the scars in our ward. That's very sobering. Is your everyday thinking different from the world's? Scripture commands us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And furthermore, God's word instructs us in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But Satan would rather have us in mental anguish by listening to the world rather than the word of God. Guard your everyday thinking by soaking it in Scripture. It is the only way to keep Satan and his worldly philosophies from entering it. I've heard it once, I've heard it a zillion times from preachers. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Anything else First, read your Bible. I can't emphasize that enough. Read them. Read you. Read and reread and read and reread. Point four, your speech. So you tear each other apart in a church. Satan wants this very much in a church body. He wants brother so-and-so talking about brother so-and-so over there, and he has something against him, and sister so-and-so is talking about sister so-and-so, and they're running around, and they're, you know, gossip. Gossip shouldn't be in a church. Tail-bearing shouldn't be in a church. Biting and devouring one another, that should not be in a church. Unity. Unity of faith. In this church, there should be a unity of plan. A unity of plan. A unity of purpose. And put that unity in practice. This church should not have a reputation of being a place that you don't want to go to because people will say things about you. A place you don't want to go to because people will find out things about you and begin spreading it. This church does not need that reputation and should never, ever get it. Gossiping, backbiting, tail-bearing, the Lord holds a dim view on that. A dim view. God wants you to be holy mouthpieces for Him, people who heal and help with our words. But Satan would rather have you and me blowing it big time with our mouth. A few critical words here, a few complaints there, some profanity mixed in with a little gossip on the side, and we have given him permission to make us people who tear each other apart and sound no different, and sometimes worse, than unbelievers. Satan knows we can cause much damage with our mouths if we do not bring them under God's control. Are your words building up others? Tame the tongue. Book of James. Tame your tongue. Tame your tongue. Whether it's gossip, criticism, or unkind remarks, our mouths can be instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness. Close that door to Satan altogether by applying God's instructions. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Men, you're at a job. You're working a job. And the foreman comes up. He says, I got something to tell you. We're cutting back. God let you go. Thank you, Lord. I know you got something better for me. I trust you to take care of my family. Thank you, Lord. I know you got a better job for me. Or would you rather, I can't believe he did that to me. I'm the best man around here. No. Not that. The first. Thank you, Lord. I know you got a better job for me. They're listening to you, and they're watching you. Something else I really cannot emphasize enough. They're watching your life. They're watching you and listening. Through adversity, through blessing, and everything in between, the world is watching you. And you need to be a testimony. You need to be doing right. Be verbally thankful and speak to only lift others up, not tear them down. That will diminish and destroy a critical and complaining spirit that gives Satan a stronghold in our lives. Point five, our bodies, so they no longer glorify God. Why is it when people get depressed, they overeat or drink excessively or turn to substances? Why is it that people will cut their bodies or starve themselves when they are dealing with emotional pain? I believe it's because Satan will turn us against our bodies if he can, as a way of getting back at God. Our bodies are precious to God. Scripture commands us to be a living sacrifice. And we read once more, Romans 12, 1 and 2, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Are you glorifying God through your body? Satan knows that God considers our bodies his temple, and therefore God wants us to keep our bodies holy, healthy, and honoring to him. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Scripture says keeping our bodies holy is our spiritual act of worship. As we read in Romans 12:1 and 12:1, it says, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. So because our bodies are holy to God, Satan would love to have us harm them, mutilate them, starve them, and destroy them with substances. Don't let him in, not in how you dress, not how you see yourself, not how you treat yourself. Ask God for a healthy body image and a desire to protect your body so you can serve him on this earth for as long as possible. The world's really weird, obviously. It's weird. High school. Be yourself, be yourself, be yourself. Be yourself, be an individual, be yourself. And then as a Christian, you try to be yourself. Try to be a witness. Try to have a good testimony. And those very kids that tell you to be yourself, when you try to be yourself, they look at you and you go, you're weird. Of course you're weird. You're a Christian. You're not of this world. You're just passing through.
That's right.
Amen.
You're a peculiar people. You're bought with a price. Remember that price, Christian. Remember the price that was paid for your soul. And glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your testimony. Glorify God in your witness. Glorify God in your speech, your manners, your attitudes, and your mouth. Book of James says, does bitter water and sweet water come out of the same fountain? No. No, it doesn't. The best strategy, last but not least. So what's your strategy now that you know the areas where Satan wants to enter your life? God gives us a great defense through Paul's instruction to the saints. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and may be able to, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterances may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I find it interesting that every piece of armor described in that passage refers to the character of Christ. So in conclusion, let me ask, are you a warrior for Christ, or are you a wounded one? There are way too many wounded Christians in this world. Way too many. Way too many. In other words, have you put on Christ-likeness? Are you abiding in Christ? Have you been clothed in his character and righteousness so you can fend off, with Christ's help, the attacks of the enemy? Or are you still defenseless? Satan loves a defenseless Christian. Satan loves an ineffective Christian. Satan loves a worldly Christian who blends in like a chameleon. Consider what the Lord did for you, Christian. Consider him being betrayed by one of the 12. Consider him being run through kangaroo courts in front of Caiaphas. Consider him being sent to Herod. Then consider him being taken to Pontius Pilate. Consider what he went through for you. The scourging, the beating, the buffeting, pulling out the beard, the crown of thorns, carrying the cross. Consider what he did for you. Consider his ministry in public, proclaiming the gospel. Consider all he did for you. And I'm telling you right now, if that doesn't get to you here to motivate you to do right by this and to be like the Master, you need to keep the devil out of your heart. You need to keep the devil out of your mind. You need to keep the devil out of your mouth. You need to keep the devil out of your body. The Lord considers each and every one of his kids precious. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to read his word. He wants you to come to him in prayer with your being thankful for the things he's done for you, for the requests that you have. He wants to see his children and his church walking humbly before him, but also being a light to a lost and dying world. And we can only do that by keeping the devil out of these five areas. I find it interesting that in the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor is all front. There's nothing back here. Why? Because he wants you moving forward to the fight. He wants you moving forward to the battle. In the Old Testament, there is Goliath of Gath. And there's David. David ran to the battle. And he told Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. You're going down. There's nothing behind you in the armor. It's all in front. Move forward, Christian. Hold forth the banner. Proclaim the gospel. And be a light and a witness to everybody around you. Everybody around you. What if they don't like it? You can't force them. Just tell them. Just tell them. Brother Dennis Himes, you want to dismiss us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the getting to look at the five things as it's been to our hearts, everyone. And I know you talked some things about me, and Lord, I appreciate what you've done for us, and Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor, and just bless him, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.